Do you have a bulletin? If you don't have a bulletin, raise your hand, because we need a bulletin to be able to sing our songs, because we're printing them instead of using the hymnal that everyone touches. And so do you have one? Okay, if you don't have one, go get one. That's your warning. There's some over there, there's some on that side. You just got to remember to pick it up, okay? All right, let's begin with our song on our song sheet. Song sheet's in your bulletin. So let's all stand and we'll sing number one, O Worship the King.
For the privilege that we have knowing that you are our King and our Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of honoring thee today. For I ask it in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.
Amen. May we see it. Do you want to welcome each of you here today? It's great to see you here. And we want to welcome you out to Morrow Bible Church. And we want to welcome the people listening as well on the recording. Thank you for joining us as well, both the in-person and the, whatever you call, I don't want to say out-of-person, but the people listening later, it's good to have you here. We look forward to being all back together someday. And we hope that that will happen when we can come back together all of us, and I hope and pray for that, but until then, we're in separate locations. So, announcements here. We'll start off with what we have coming up this week. First of all, we have our evening service. Want to invite you to come tonight for our evening service. We always take time for testimonies. That's an important time for us as a church family. That's at 6:30 tonight, and we're also studying God's Word in the book of Joshua. We have a series in that book. There's just going to be one prayer meeting this week on Zoom. We'll just do the morning prayer, so I encourage you to join in if you're able to. That's at 7 a.m. Tuesday morning. And the elders are going to be meeting on Tuesday night at 6:30 here at the church. And so we had to reschedule that meeting, but they're going to be meeting on Tuesday night at 6:30. Wednesday, we're going to be going out door to door in our community. Again, we're still passing these out, the packages that we prepared for the fair. And we still have a lot more left, although we're making a dent slowly but surely. So we've been doing that Wednesday night. Our daylight is going away, we're finding. And so we probably should, you know, meet earlier. But if you're able to meet earlier, that would be great. Just let me know. And you can go out with a little more daylight. But by 8 o'clock, it is getting darker. Next Sunday night, we're going to be having some missionaries with us, the Daniel and Rachel Bill family. This is a young couple that are trying to go to Honduras as missionaries. So they're going to be sharing their ministry with us just next Sunday night. That meeting came about recently. This is a couple that I had planned to meet with during it ended up to be during the shutdown, and we had to cancel our meeting when we were going to be in the area. They were going to be in the area here, and we were going to have a meal together. But then they've contacted me several more times since then, and it turned out that they had this one Sunday night that was going to be open, and so that seemed like it would work for us as well. So they're planning to be here next Sunday night. They're going to be at Heartland Baptist Church in the morning next Sunday, and then they'll be coming to our church next Sunday night to share their ministry with us. They're going to be staying at camp for two nights, Sunday night and Monday night, while they're here in the area. So we'll plan to hear from them. And this is actually the wife, Rachel, is a sister of somebody I went to college with, and so there's a slight connection there from that way. But they're going to plan to be with us next Sunday night. We're still planning on an evening of fellowship on Friday, September 25th here at the church. And I hope some people are planning to make some pies, because we are announcing that we're going to have pie, so I hope that you'll plan to make some. Maybe we need to get a pie schedule made up and have a rotation of pies going around. I don't know if we need to be that organized yet, but we are planning on that, and we'll try to have some fellowship and fun that evening. Start at 6 o'clock, and we'll plan to eat outside if we can. Hopefully it won't be raining, but we'll just see how that goes. And then all ladies are invited to the Women's Ministry Fellowship meeting on Tuesday, October the 6th at 7 p.m. So the ladies are planning that meeting, and that's for all ladies, adult ladies, to be here at that time. We're working on a cleaning schedule instead of a sign-up to better cover our cleaning and share the responsibility. So we're trying to do that just to spread that out a little more. You know, lately it's been kind of two or three people doing it all the time, and you know, that's a little bit too much, I think, for volunteers. But if we can get more people, that would spread it out. And so we're trying to get that schedule prepared for the fall, just so that we can cover that in light of coronavirus and everything that's being encouraged. And even not in light of coronavirus, it's important. And so we're doing that. So if you could just let me know if you'd be willing to be on there, that would help us as we plan. Another schedule we're trying to make up is a sound booth worker rotation. We recently had a meeting to see what we can do to improve our audiovisual, and one of the things that came out of that was we need more workers for our sound ministry. And so if that's something you'd be willing to try to learn, that would be a big help. And Scott and Rhonda have basically covered that for a long time. And we suddenly realize, you know, it's really hard for Scott to do two things at once. And so so he is running the sound today. And for the next few weeks, we're going to have Scott training sound workers back there. And so that's why he's back there. And we're trying to put more emphasis on that in light of the fact that we have people that are joining us by our recordings. And perhaps we can get to the point where we have a live option for those who are sick. My wife is sick today, for example. It'd be nice if she could join us live, but we're not there yet. And I know that happens to all of us. We do get sick, and we're saying, if you're sick, stay home. And so, you know, maybe at some point we can do that. But the need right now is really to have maybe four or five people that could rotate Sundays and to help out with the sound ministry. It's really an important ministry. It always has been, but recent days, it's just really important right now. There was some work done in the church field to the north of the building this week. You probably saw the trench that was dug on our field there to the north. There was a drainage problem for the neighbors across the street that was caused by the water line level near the road. And so the water company, Delco, they paid for an installation of a new tile in our field here. And there was a contractor that did that this week. So if you see that, that's what that is about. Hopefully it'll fix the problem for the neighbors across the street. That's the intent of it. The couples retreat at Pinal Bible Camp is October 2nd and 3rd. That is being held at this point. And the speaker there is Dr. Alan Patterson, a former missionary to Japan and now administrative director with Gospel Fellowship Association Missions. So if you are able to, I encourage you to consider that, October 2nd and 3rd. Birthdays and anniversaries. Today is Crystal Smith's birthday, and Kurt, her husband, has a birthday this week, September the 16th. And Rob's birthday is coming up soon. Is that right? Don't tell anybody, he says. All right. Sorry, you can't hide. And then the cost coming up later, their anniversary, September 22nd. All right. One prayer request I forgot to mention this morning was Mr. Evans. He had a rupture in his eye this week where his eye went totally blank. And so he had to get some emergency treatment for that. He's had some trouble with his eyes, and so he had to get that, he had to see a retina specialist this week and have a procedure done. He says it is healing up somewhat, but just pray for the sight to return. And his wife is doing okay, Penny is doing okay, but continue to pray for her as well. Would anybody else have any other prayer requests you want to share this morning? Yes, Rob. Okay, and spoken for Rob. All right, anybody else? All right, well, let's go ahead and take our song sheet again, and we'll turn to the next song. Number 50, Fairest Lord Jesus. Song 50 in your song sheet, Fairest Lord Jesus.
Thank you.
Now for our scripture reading, we're going to be in John chapter 8. John chapter 8 this morning, turn there. John chapter 8. And verses 21 through 30. So we read responsively. Let's stand in honor to God's word. John chapter 8, verses 21 through 30. It's also on the back of the bulletin if you need to use that. John chapter 8, verses 21 to 30. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. Then said they unto him, who art thou? Jesus saith unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father.
Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things.
And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. You may be seated. Let's bow our heads as we look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for all that you have done for us. We thank you for Jesus Christ and what we read of him in your word. We thank you that he is way of salvation. And we come together in his name today to give praise and thanks to you. We thank you for the protection that you've given to us this day, the life that you've given to us. We thank you that we have your word that we're able to hold in our hands and read and consider today. We thank you for what it tells us about who you are and what you've done. Our Father, we come before you as your people, your children. You know our needs in this assembly, and we ask that you would be gracious to us. We pray, Lord, for especially those that are sick, those who are struggling with disease. We pray that your hand of protection would be upon them, your hand of healing. We pray for those who are traveling, who are not able to be here today. Please keep them safe. And Father, we pray for the spiritual needs that would be here in our midst. You know those. And we ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, through your word, minister to us, grant to us the wisdom that we need, the sight, the light from your truth here today. We pray that you'd help us as we consider your word together. Give us understanding. We ask that your Holy Spirit would apply the truth to our hearts today. Our Father, we pray for this assembly, this body of believers that you've raised up here, and we thank you for it. We pray for wisdom for our leaders, the elders. I think especially this week as we have a meeting on Tuesday, we ask that you would guide and give wisdom there. And we pray for each one that's a part of this church. We pray that we would see our need to serve here in this body, to minister to one another, to use the gifts that you've given to us by your Holy Spirit. And we pray your blessing upon this assembly, upon this body. And we pray that you would grow us to be pleasing to you. And we thank you for what you have done here. Our Father, we come before you to worship you today, and we ask that you would help us to do that in a way that would be honoring to you. And Lord, we come with gifts to you today, to offer these before your presence. And we pray that you would be glorified as your people give to you their tithes and offerings. And Father, we pray that the heart attitude would be right as we do that. We give thanks for all that you've done and give as an expression of that thanks here today. Lord, we are mindful of our missionaries today, and we think of them all over the world as they serve you. We know that all of them have been impacted by the virus restrictions and the spread of the virus. And Lord, we pray for special wisdom for them all around the world. We pray that the word of God would go forth, and we pray that you would bless their ministries. Father, we pray for our own mission here in this country, in this state, in this community that you've placed us. Lord, we pray that the gospel would spread. We know your word is not bound, and so we ask that it would go forth. We pray, Lord, you'd help us to be lights as you would have us to be. And we pray that our church here would be a light, that we as individuals would have boldness in our witness. We pray for open doors, that to each one of us individually, you would send opportunities to share Jesus Christ. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would work here. Our Father, we pray especially for our authorities today. We think of our president, and we ask for his protection during this time. We pray for special wisdom for him. We pray, Lord, for his salvation, that you would help him to humble himself and put his faith in Christ. Lord, we pray for our other authorities, pray especially for our law enforcement as they are seemingly threatened more in these recent days. We pray for their protection. We thank you for the authorities that you've placed here, and we pray for special wisdom for them. Our Father, we pray a special work that you would do in this country. We feel that there's a special need for it, as always, but now at this time, more than ever. And so we pray that you would stir up your people to be faithful to you and to serve you. We pray that the gospel would go forth and that you would do a great work here in this country, we pray. We thank you again for this time of worship. We pray that all that we do would give honor to your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our song sheet now and turn to the next song. My Faith Has Found a Resting Place, 228. My Faith Has Found a Resting Place. Let's stand as we sing together, 228. Thank you. come minister to us in song. Thank you very much, Mrs. Gossman. I invite you to take your Bible and turn to John chapter 8. Again, John chapter 8. We continue on in our series in the Gospel of John. See, Jesus is facing his critics here in this chapter. He's there in the temple just after the Feast of Tabernacles. As you read through John chapter 8, if you read through the very end, you'll probably notice an air of hostility all throughout the chapter. That's because Jesus is speaking directly to his enemies. He's talking to those who would like to do away with him, would like to kill him. Now, the Civil War in our country was probably a time of great hostility, perhaps similar to what's going on in our country right now. But there's a story that happened during the time of the Battle of Gettysburg. There was a Union soldier there who fought at the Battle of Gettysburg who was wounded there and lay on a field almost dying. And near the close of the battle, General Robert E. Lee rode by on his horse. Of course, General Lee was the commander of the Confederate Army. And as he was riding by, the wounded soldier, Union soldier, looked up at Lee, and with all the breath that he could muster, he said, "Hooray for the Union!" right in his face, almost. And General Lee heard that. He stopped his horse, got down off his horse, and the soldier wasn't sure what was going to happen. He just, you know, insulted General Lee, but General Lee came over. He bent down, he looked him right in the eye, and he said, "My son, I hope you will soon be well." The soldier, the Union soldier, said, "If I live 1,000 years, I shall never forget the expression on General Lee's face. There he was, defeated, retiring from a field that had cost him and his cause almost their last hope, yet he stopped to say words like those to a wounded soldier of the opposition who had taunted him as he passed by." That's not usually how we respond to our enemies. And here we see Jesus talking to his enemies in this chapter. And how does Jesus interact with his enemies? We want to run from our enemies. We don't wish the best for our enemies. But what does Jesus do with his enemies? We see here in this passage this morning that Jesus reaches out to his enemies. Jesus reaches out to his enemies. Want us to see how he does that in three ways. First of all, he reaches out to his enemies with a warning. He reaches out to his enemies with a warning. Verse 21. "Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself? Because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come." We see this warning that Jesus gives to his enemies. It's a warning of dying in sins. He says, "I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins." To die in sins is the worst thing that could possibly happen to a person. To die in sins is to die and have your sins unrepented of. It is to die and to face the penalty that your sins deserve. That's what dying in your sins is. It is to perish, as John 3:16 talks about. Jesus came so that people wouldn't have to perish, but to die in sins is to perish. It's to go to hell. So Jesus warns of the possibility of dying in sins. The Bible tells us there's another way to die. In Revelation 14, verse 13, John writes, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord." That's another way to die. That is the better way to die. To die with faith in the Lord. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus warns of dying in sins. Then he warns of losing access to heaven. Again, verse 21. "I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come." Jesus tells them he's going to be going away. He's going to be returning to the presence of God. God sent him into the world. And Jesus had full consciousness of his mission, and that was to accomplish something on this earth and then to return to go be with his Father in heaven. And he tells them of that goal, but he tells them very directly, "Whither I go, ye cannot come." He warns them of losing access to heaven. You know, some people believe they can take care of their souls after they die. You know, they're going to find out that that's impossible. They're going to find out, like the rich man and Lazarus in that parable Jesus told, that there was no way that they could gain access to heaven after that man died. There's no second chance after death. Unless there's a change now in this life, unbelievers will spend eternity apart from Jesus Christ. They're not going to have access to God at all. There's eternal separation from God. And Jesus speaks to his enemies and he warns them they will have no access to God, the Father, and Jesus Christ when they die. He warns them of unsuccessful seeking. He says, I go my way and ye shall seek me. Ye shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Jesus here talks to his enemies of the dreadful possibility of God leaving them alone. There is a kind of seeking that is too late. Jesus is telling his enemies that they very well may find themselves in that position. When suddenly they realize, oh, it's time to seek the Lord. Oh, we need to find God. And there will be no opportunity. He says they're going to seek him, but they will not be able to. There's going to be a seeking and despair in the time of their death. They'll realize only too late their need for Jesus. God speaks of this in Proverbs chapter 1, this kind of unsuccessful seeking. Where God warns, they shall call upon me, Proverbs 1:28, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they hated knowledge, did not choose the fear of the Lord. So Jesus warns them here. He warns his enemies. He reaches out to them with a warning. And we see their response to the warning here in verse 22. And said the Jews, will he kill himself because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come? Our family was driving along one day recently, and we drove down a road where there was a road closed sign. And we were actually going by to see the Millers there. We were going down County Road 23, I think it was. And it says, road closed. And drove down, and my wife said, just go down the road. It's, you know, it could be open. So I said, okay, I'll check it out. And so we drove down. Sure enough, it was closed. And there was no way around. And so we ignored the warning. Said, well, we'll wait and see and find out when we get there. And that's generally not a good idea. And that's what Jesus' enemies do here. They're ignoring the warning. Jesus is warning them. There's danger ahead. You're going to die in your sins. And they respond to Jesus. And I think as you read the chapter, you can hear the tone in their voice. If you read their questions and their interactions, this is not a sincere questioning here. It's a mocking. Say, what's he going to do? Kill himself? With a sneer, they suggest that he's contemplating suicide, which of course he is not. How do they respond? They turn a deaf ear. They don't care about the warning that Jesus gives. I read about a pastor this week in the news in England who shared something on social media. He shared a celebration of the cancellation of a LGBT pride event. And it was reported that this LGBT pride event there in England had been canceled, probably coronavirus or something like that. They canceled the event. And he shared that, and he shared it with the words, hallelujah. And of course, there was a huge backlash because of that. And this is a pastor of a Baptist church there in England. He said, the article reported later that this pastor said that he and others had prayed for the event to be canceled and that the Lord would save the organizer. And this LGBT group saw the pastor's comments and posted screenshots. And eventually, he and his wife were harassed online. His wife was receiving threats, the pastor's wife. The activist called for the pastor to be deported, for the church's charity status to be revoked by the government there in England. And during a meeting prior to this between the pastor and the members of this organization, this event planning organization, the pastor had shared a leaflet outlining what the Bible says about homosexuality. They had shared the leaflet online Several people threatened to burn down the church. Well, eventually, the news got around to the police there in England. And the police came to the pastor here recently. This just happened. And they were not going to do anything to arrest him or anything, but he was told by the police not to offend the LGBT community. That was the warning that was given to this pastor. Don't offend them. You know, to the world, warning about sin is offensive. But is that really true? Is it really true that it's offensive to warn somebody about the consequences of their sin, about what really is going on, even though society says just the opposite? Is that really offensive? Well, to God, to Jesus, to warn is a great act of love. Of course, we don't wish people to be harmed. Hell is not what we want for people. Richard Baxter, the Puritan, used to pray, "Oh God, for a full heaven and an empty hell." And that's certainly our desire. We want an empty hell. But we also believe that hell is the reality. Hell will not be empty. And we must warn people. And Jesus reaches out to his enemies here, and he warns them of what will happen if they die in their sins. From Jesus' perspective, the most loving act that we can do toward our enemies is to warn them and to encourage them to run from the wrath to come. And that is the truth. We see him reaching out with a warning. Then secondly, we see Jesus reaching out to his enemies with a message of hope. How does Jesus address their mocking here? Does he explain to them that he's not actually suicidal? He's not trying to kill himself. No, he doesn't address that. He ignores their mocking. He speaks to them something else, which is really a message of hope. Verse 23, "And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above, ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And then they said unto him, Oh, who art thou? Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning." Here Jesus makes a comparison between the Pharisees, people he's talking to, and himself. Verse 23, "Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world." We see the reminder that the world is in direct opposition to the kingdom of God. The Bible tells us that the world is corrupt and evil. It is temporary and transient. The world passes away. The world is led by Satan, the evil one. 1 John 5:19 says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." The person of Jesus Christ couldn't possibly be any more different and distinct from the world, from his enemies, the people he's talking to. In a way, I think Jesus is the ultimate outsider candidate. And sometimes you hear about people talking about the outsider candidate who comes in, who's totally different from the swamp and totally different from what the way that things typically are done. Well, in a way, that's true of Jesus. Jesus is totally different from this world. Completely different. He is not the same to... He can't even be compared to these Pharisees. They don't understand who he is. He's so different than they are. And yet, there is Jesus. There he stands right in their presence. Even though he is so different from them, he stands right there among them. God sent him to do that. To be there. In the world, the corrupt and sinful world, God sent Jesus to do that. He presents himself as the person of hope. And then he presents to them a possibility of hope. Verse 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Jesus repeats this warning again of verse 21, but we see there's a possibility of hope here. There's a condition. Notice that condition. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Everyone will die in their sins if they believe not that I am he. Remember when I was in junior high, my algebra teacher, she used to work through problems with us on the board. And when we came to that if condition, working out a math problem, she would turn around from that chalkboard and she would yell it out to us, if, why? Because it all changes if there's an if. If there's a condition that can be true, everything changes. If. And we walked down the hall at school, and you could hear, there's Mrs. Schaefer's talking about if again. She would just yell it out to the class so we would recognize that everything can change here. And that's the same when Jesus is talking to his enemies. Yes, he's warning them, but there's a condition. You're going to die in your sins if you believe not that I am he. If you believe not on Jesus, there's a possibility of hope. It's a possibility by faith. He says, if ye believe not that I am he. That's the hope for the one who believes, for the one who accepts, who trusts, who clings to Jesus Christ. And for the one who does nothing else except for that, to believe. It's a possibility by faith. It's a possibility by faith in Jesus. The word I here in verse 24 has the emphasis in the original. It has the idea of believing that I am he, and I alone. Jesus emphasizes that it's faith in Christ and only in Christ and in nothing else but Christ. Notice that word he is in italics added by the translators, but literally Jesus says, if you believe not that I am what? Well, Jesus has taught us in this book of who he is. I am, in chapter 6, the bread of life. There in chapter 8 here, we saw that I am the light of the world. That statement for the Jews had even more meaning going back to Moses there at the burning bush when God revealed himself to Moses. Exodus chapter 3, Moses said unto God, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Jesus is revealing himself again as Jehovah God. If you believe not that I am, to the Jews, they would have understood that. That he is everything that he has revealed himself to be. To those enemies, as Jesus speaks to them, he reaches out to them with a message of hope, with an invitation, with this warning, you will die in your sins unless, if you believe not that I am he. You have to know and to recognize who he is to believe in him. We see they respond with another question. There in verse 25, they said unto him, who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. Again, I think the tone of that question is probably the same scornful tone that they've had, with the emphasis on the thou. Who are you? Who art thou? In other words, who are you to be making these claims that you're making? Who are you to say this? And what does Jesus say in response? Is he Does he address their scornful tone here? He says, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. Some people see that as an expression of frustration on the part of Jesus, exasperation. You know, I've been trying to tell you this from the very beginning. I don't think that was quite the tone here. He's simply saying again, a clear answer to them. He's not withheld anything from them about who he is from the beginning that he has started to talk to them. And he simply says again, I am the same that I have showed to you from the beginning. He's revealed clearly to them who he is and the hope that they can have through him. So he reaches them. How does he do it? He warns them. Then secondly, he gives a message of hope. That hope is through himself. Even though he's so different, there he stands among them. And again, a warning, you will die in your sins if there's a great possibility you would believe on Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, he reaches them with a prophecy of judgment. Verse 26, I have many things to say to and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Jesus now turns, I believe, and speaks again about the future, and he speaks of judgment. He says, I have many things to say and to judge of you. See, the focus of that judgment is them. He's not saying, I don't think that he just has more to teach them. No, he's saying in the future, he will have many things to say and to judge of them or concerning them. There is judgment that will be coming in the future for them. Then he establishes the truth of those words. But he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. That there's a truth of those words of judgment when he will speak them. The fact here that God the Father has sent Jesus Christ, and he is true. His nature is truth, and God the Father supports and establishes everything that Jesus says, and that will be true for the future as well. That the words of judgment that Jesus will give to his enemies will be established by the truth of God the Father. There will be no injustice in that day of judgment. Jesus has the right to speak those words of judgment as he establishes here. Perhaps you've heard the fictional story about the spider and the bug. Somebody wrote this. There was once a spider who lived in a cornfield. He was a big spider. He had spun a beautiful web between the corn stalks, and he got fat, eating all the bugs that would get caught in his web. He liked his home and planned to stay there for the rest of his life. But then one day, the spider caught a little bug in his web, and just as the spider was about to eat him, the bug said, if you let me go, I will tell you something important that will save your life. The spider paused for a moment, listened, because he was amused. And that little bug said, you better get out of this cornfield, because the harvest is coming. The spider smiled and said, what is this harvest you're talking about? I think you're just telling me a story. The little bug said, oh no, it's true. The owner of the field is coming to harvest it soon. All the stalks will be knocked down and the corn will be gathered up. You will be killed by the giant machines if you stay here. The spider said, I don't believe in harvests and giant machines that knock down corn stalks. How can you prove this? The little bug continued, just look at the corn. See how it's planted in rows? It proves the field was created by an intelligent designer. The spider laughed and mockingly said, this field has evolved and has nothing to do with a creator. Corn always grows that way. The bug went on to explain, oh no, the field belongs to the owner who planted it. The harvest is coming soon. The spider grinned and said to the little bug, I don't believe you. And then the spider ate the little bug for lunch. A few days later, the spider was laughing about the story the little bug had told him. He thought to himself, a harvest? What a silly idea. I've lived here all my life, and nothing has ever disturbed me. I've been here since these stalks were just a foot off the ground, and I'll be here for the rest of my life because nothing is ever going to change in this field. Life is good, and I have it made. The next day was a beautiful sunny day in the cornfield. The sky above was clear, and there was no wind at all. That afternoon, as the spider was about to take a nap, he noticed some thick, dusty clouds moving toward him. He could hear the roar of a great engine, and he said to himself, "I wonder what that could be." You know, the truth is that harvest is coming, that there will be judgment, and that Jesus has many words of judgment to say to his enemies. Doesn't matter how many spiders deny it. The truth is that judgment is coming, and no one will escape it. And we see their understanding of what he says, verse 27, "They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." Did the enemies understand what Jesus was saying? No, they didn't understand. I'm sure that they could hear the words that he said, that he wasn't speaking a different language for them, but it was that the force of his words did not connect with his audience. There was no real understanding of the warnings that he was giving them. You know, this past Friday was the 19th anniversary of the September 11th attacks. And I'm sure you've probably heard of many of the stories that surround that whole event, and heard about the people that were supposed to be in that building. And for whatever reason, they spilled their coffee or something, they escaped and did not perish like the rest of them. But there was a pastor I read about who visited New York City just after the September 11th attacks. And he was driving around with a taxi driver in the city. And he asked the driver if life was any different since the September 11th attacks. And the driver said, "I keep getting lost." He said the Twin Towers were always the way that he got his bearings in the city. He could look up and see where those towers were. And he said, "Now I keep getting lost. Those towers aren't there anymore." Jesus was speaking here to people that couldn't get their bearings either. They were lost. And there was nothing that could give them their bearings and show them where they needed to go. But here Jesus tells them about something that will give them their bearings at one time. One day they would get their bearings, not by the Twin Towers, but by the cross being lifted up. Notice verse 28, "Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me, and the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." Jesus is speaking about a coming event from his perspective here as he speaks. When ye have lifted up the Son of Man. Of course, that word lifted up is a word that in the Scriptures refers to the crucifixion. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 14, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Jesus is speaking of the cross here. And this verse is showing us that the cross reveals to people who Jesus is. The crucifixion is a time of revelation and understanding. And of course, for many people, it would be a revelation of God's grace and truly lead them to the understanding of who Jesus is. And everything that he has said, it would finally click when the cross was lifted up, when Jesus was lifted up on that cross. Great significance in the cross. There would be some probably that Jesus was talking to who would come and truly believe. Think of the many that were saved at the time of Pentecost after the events of the crucifixion. We read even of some of the priests in that class that was brought into the church, that came and truly believed on Jesus Christ. It would be a time of understanding in grace for some. But of course, the Scripture reminds us that it will be a time of understanding too late. And if you think about the context here, and Jesus speaking to his enemies and the warnings that he gives to them, not all of them were going to experience salvation at the cross. But still, one day, all of them will come to realize who Jesus is and what he did on the cross. We think of Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, 9, 10, 11. It says, "Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." You know, there's coming a day when all will bow their knee to Jesus Christ. Even the enemies that Jesus is speaking to there, they will one day come to the realization of who Jesus is, and they'll understand everything as Jesus reveals here that he does nothing of himself. The Father taught him, and he speaks those things. He that sent me is with me, and the Father hath not left me alone. They'll understand all of that. And they'll either understand it in judgment or in salvation. And that's the case for people even here today. We see that some of those realities were understood. Verse 30, "As he spake these words, many believed on him." There were some believers. The warnings and the words were not all lost then. Even though Jesus was there among enemies, he was in enemy territory. You could feel the hostility in the air in the rooms of the temple. But even though that was true, there were some that came to believe on Jesus. There were people who believed on him. There's a story about a fisherman who was a musician. And one day he took his flute and his nets to the seashore. And he stood out on a rock and he played on his flute. And he played and he played and he played. Played beautiful music, hoping that the fish would be attracted by his melody and they would come and come right into his net, which he had placed below. But at last, after all of his music was over, he put down his flute and he cast his net into the sea. And he drew up his net full of fish. Right now, Jesus is playing his flute in a way. He's playing his flute of mercy, hoping that people today will come willingly and put their faith in him. But the day is coming when Jesus will come to judge the good and the bad, and everybody will be drawn into his net. No one will escape. That day of judgment is coming. You know, perhaps you are like one of the enemies that Jesus reaches out to. Even though Jesus is with his Father, he still reaches out to his enemies today. He reaches out to all the lost world. And he warns us today. He warns us you won't be able to come to heaven unless you believe in Jesus. Do you believe that? Do you recognize who Jesus is? And have you come and put your faith in Jesus? That's what he wants you to do right now. To accept him. And to believe who he says he is. And right now, even today, Jesus calls out to you. He says, "Come to me." He beckons to you to come of your own accord and come and humble yourself and repent of your sins. Put your faith in Christ. That's what Jesus said to the enemies of his day. And that's what he says to all lost people here today. But the time is coming when it'll be too late. Don't wait until it's too late to come and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you so love the world that you sent your Son, Jesus. Father, we thank you for this picture of Jesus reaching his enemies. How different that is from the normal way of doing things here in this world. But we thank you that you have done that and that you still do it. And Father, we pray that we would heed that warning today, that we would humbly come before you and believe that you are who you say you are. You are sent from the Father. Jesus is sent from the Father. Lord, we pray if any here have not come, that they would humble themselves and put their faith in Jesus and Jesus alone for their salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to take your song sheet now. We'll turn to that final hymn.